First Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start there tonight. Starting in verse 19, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God? And look at this next verse, phrase, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, Father, we ask you to bless our time tonight as we address a couple of things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Creation debunks two important fallacies. Creation debunks two very important fallacies. There are two fallacies that create more difficulty in your life than you realize. There are two myths that trip up everybody. Creation debunks those two fallacies. Creation deals with them. Redemption solidifies them. There are two fallacies. The first fallacy is autonomy, and the second fallacy is self-sufficiency. Now, I want to identify autonomy. Autonomy is the right or condition of self-government. The right or condition of self-government. Now, people think that they have the right to govern themselves solely. Now, while you have control over certain things in your life, you are not autonomous. You don't have control over everything in your life. How many of you have come to the conclusion that no matter how hard you try, you can't control everything in your life? Okay, so it's pretty clear tonight from a practical perspective that none of us are really autonomous. None of us really govern our life. If you had true autonomy, you would be able to govern everything in your life. Do you understand what I mean by that? You could make every decision in your life without any outside influence and have no regard or no care for consequences because you could even govern the consequences. That's what autonomy is. Creation debunks that because you were created by God. And I'll just say this. Paul Tripp said this. He said, if a painter conceives, composes, and completes a work of art, it's his or hers. He owns it. They own it. It belongs to them. They can dispose of it as they wish. When I say dispose, I don't mean throw away. When you sell something, it's disposing it. When you display something, that's a disposition, right? The artist owns that work. Everybody understand that? Now, if the artist wants to sell the piece, then the person that buys it owns it. That makes sense? God is the artist who created all of us. And just like an artist who creates and dreams and schemes and designs and then executes and sculpts and paints and does whatever else, he owns the artwork. The Bible says we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. So autonomy says this: I can do what I want, when I want, the way I want. Now, some of you are stuck on that. There are some people that actually believe that they can just do whatever they want, when they want, the way they want. And you know what that is? That's gross immaturity and borderline negligence. Gross immaturity and negligence. For me to think as a member of any community that I can do what I want, when I want, the way I want, is incredibly selfish at a minimum and negligent at its worst. Everybody understand that? How many understand that tonight? You follow what I'm saying? So somebody says, well, what about my personal decisions? Even your personal decisions, you don't have a right to do certain things. It's like you've heard the argument. You can't yell fire in a crowded movie theater, right? You don't have a right of free speech or right of free action. Because when your actions affect your community, those actions are limited by law. Why? Common sense. Common sense says you can't just go out and do whatever you want, whenever you want, the way you want it. Let's try it. Go down to the store up the road here and walk in and go behind the counter and open up the cash register and take whatever you want. Why can't I, Alma? If you were truly autonomous, you could do that and there'd be no consequences. There'd be no, you just self-governing. I'm governing myself. And walk in there and you say, I have a right to my own influence.
Yeah, but what if the other guy also is autonomous and he says, I have the right to shoot you? There you go.
He'd be operating within the law if he's defending his property, because he has a right to defend his property because he owns it. And I know you're being facetious, and so aren't I. And the point is, there is no true autonomy. There is no 100% autonomy in the human race. Now, we said we are an autonomous church. What does that mean? That means we are self-governing. We have no outside influence, human outside influence governing the church. But are we really autonomous? Are we free from outside influence? Are we? No. We are under the constraints of outside influence. And wisely so. Because if I see the right outside influence, I'm not in bondage. I'm set free under that influence, under that authority. Right? So just talking about this tonight, these words that people throw around, I have a right blank. There are limitations to your rights. There are limitations to your rights. First of all, you don't have a right to do whatever you want with your body. You say, what do you mean I don't have a right to do with my body? Well, the Bible says you've been bought with a price if you're a Christian. And even if you're not, you're a creation. You're part of creation. You don't have a right to do whatever you want with your body, with whomever you want. Why? Because there's consequences to that. And if you're wise, you'll see that the authority, which is the Word of God, governs our activities and can protect us and actually sets us free from the devastating effects of bad decisions. Here's an example. I had a conversation with somebody the other day. This is where this is coming from. Somebody said, a woman has a right to do with her body what she wants. That's correct. I agree with that. She does have a right to do with her body what she wants, her body. But when there's another body inside of her, what about that body? Second of all, if she does what she wants with her body, she better be prepared for the consequences because she's not completely autonomous. Third, she better be responsible or she's going to have consequences that she's going to have to deal with. So before we get to whether or not she has a right to abort a baby, we really ought to talk about whether or not she has a right to do whatever she wants with her body. And there are consequences. If she wants to do certain things with her body, she can do certain things with her body. The Constitution protects that right, but the Bible restricts it. I don't have a right to go outside my marriage and be with another woman. Do you? Or does any woman here have a right to go outside her marriage and be with another man? Huh?
No.
Why? Don't you have a right to do with your body what you want? Let's take this to the extreme. A woman has a right to do with her body whatever she wants. Then she can go out on the street and give her body to whoever she wants to give it to. I know the line of thinking. Okay, so what if I want to say I want to have a right to do with my body what I want to do with my body, and I don't want to get a vaccine, or I have a right to get the vaccine? Why am I bringing all this up? Because autonomy is a fallacy. Autonomy is a fallacy. In other words, you're going to choose who you serve. Make a decision whose authority you're going to be under. Because I'm going to tell you right now, you're under one or two authorities. You're under the authority of hell, or you're under the authority of God. And when I believe a lie, and I decide that I'm going to do whatever I want, when I want, the way I want, however I want, with disregard to what God says, I'm now under the authority of hell. It's one or the other. You say, well, wait a minute. I don't believe in hell. You will. Go down that road and talk to me in 10 years, and you tell me whether or not you believe in a hell. Or Satan, at a minimum. The painful consequences of walking outside the will of God. The devastating consequences of making decisions apart from God. I've done those. I've made those decisions. I've had those consequences. And many of you have as well. Amen? So you're not autonomous. You may think you are, but you're not. You may want to be, but you can't. Let me just say it plain and simple. You can't do whatever you want. Nobody can. We are all under some authority. And that authority is either good or it's evil. It's one or the other. There's no neutral authority where I'm just in this amoral land of, well, morality that is imposed on me from God is, you know, outdated, and there is really no morality. Well, if there's no morality, then there won't be any consequences. Because morality isn't just governed by an initiating law. Morality is also determined by the consequences of your decision making. Why am I saying that? Because the fruit proves the root. The fruit that you eat from your decisions will tell you whether or not you had a moral decision or not. You made a moral decision or not. Now, somebody may say, well, I don't care about morality. I'm just going to make whatever decision I want. Well, then I hope you're prepared for the consequences. Now, I can tell you this. God has laid out in the Word a great path for decision making that He says will end in your blessing. That He says will end in your good health. That He says will end in your happiness. That He says will end in your peace. That He says will end with you having love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness. He's got a layout for you. He's got a game plan for you that if you want to make decisions under His authority, the result and consequences are promised and they are guaranteed by God. It doesn't mean your life will be easy. It does mean that you'll have peace. It doesn't mean your life will be without pain. It does mean that your life will have meaning. It doesn't mean that your life will be without any opposition. It does mean that your life will have purpose. Now, I go outside of God, and I go to my flesh, and I go to my desires, and I do what society tells me, or I do what the world is doing. Hey, everybody's doing this. People are doing this. The world is going in this direction. The world is going in that direction. Well, follow the world and see where it always goes. Where does the world always wind up? Why do you think there's so many people addicted to pain medicine? Why do you think there are so many alcoholics in the world and drug addicts? Why do you think there are so many lonely people in the world? Because they've stepped outside of the authority of God and are going about their own way. And the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man. But what does it lead to? Death. And sometimes, many times, it's physical death. Not always, but sometimes it's physical death. Autonomy is a lie. Man now acts as if he created himself. Even if he evolved. Let me just say this. Let me just say this to you. Even the evolutionist has to give credit to the previous species. Even the evolutionist can't say he created himself, that he's totally, there is no God. I do what I want. Well, wait a minute. You aren't self-created. Even the evolutionist has to owe his existence to another species of some kind if he wants to go there. By design, we need air to breathe and food to drink and love from other people to be happy and another person to procreate. So we are not, in the second fallacy, self-sufficient. No, Self-sufficiency could be defined like this. The ability to maintain or The ability to maintain or sustain yourself without outside aid or assistance. How many of you could sustain yourself or maintain yourself without any outside aid or assistance? Raise your hand. You need no air. You need no food. You don't need the grocery store. You don't need a gas station, right? You don't need money. You don't need somebody to print it. You don't need a bank. You don't need a credit card. You don't need a chair. You don't need a house. You don't need shelter. You don't need food. Really? You are no one. No one is self-sufficient. I like these guys. Yeah, he's a self-made man. No, he isn't. That millionaire, I was looking at some of these. Dave and Paul and I are keeping track of who's buying who in the baseball world, you know. $72 million contracts. It's like, are you serious? But you know what? Even that person is not self-sufficient. He needs his fans to buy their tickets. He needs an organization to play for. He needs a baseball field. He needs the groundskeeper to cut the grass so he can play on the field for the fans and make his $72 million a year. Or whatever these astronomical dollar amounts are. I can't even put my... Is the highest $58 million. I just can't even wrap my brain around. Who's the $58 million man?
Matt Scherzer.
Wow. A pitcher. Unbelievable. We are not self-sufficient. We cannot survive without others. We cannot survive without other people. We can't be happy without other people. You say, somebody says this, I love this. I'd be happy if I lived out in the woods all by myself. No, you wouldn't. You're not designed for that. A little break from people? Yes. I'm in, let's go. Right? A little break from the co-workers and the boss and the employees. A little break sometimes from your husband. A little break from your wife. Never hurt you. A little break from your kids. Sometimes you need a break from one another. Scram. Get out of here.
That's why I broke. Okay, bad joke.
Very bad joke. That was poor. Wow. That was horrible. So the missing ingredient, the person who believes they are autonomous and self-sufficient is what?
Deceived.
Huh?
Deceived.
They're deceived. What else are they? Somebody who thinks they're autonomous and self-sufficient, what are they?
Idiots.
Huh? Idiots, okay.
Selfish.
Selfish?
Deceived.
What?
Deceived.
What else?
Dependent.
What's that?
Dependent.
Yeah, they're dependent. They think they're not. So the person who's autonomous and self-sufficient is dependent. What else is he?
Not following a pride.
That's the word I'm looking for. Proud. He's proud. Pride does a few things. Pride exaggerates our own importance. Pride denigrates other people's value. Pride drives us to reject advice. And pride makes us despise correction. I give those to you again. You want them again? Pride exaggerates our own importance. Pride denigrates other people's values, degrades, lessens other people's values, the value of other people. Now, I don't need other people. I don't value them, do I? Or if someone is around me, I'm an autonomous, self-sufficient person. I could take it or leave it. Those people, I could take or leave them. I don't need Katie in my life. I don't need Lori or Anne-Marie or Kyle. I don't need you in my life. What do I need you for? What do I need you for? Right?
Do you want a word
document or a spreadsheet? A list, right? Drives people to reject advice. You know what the worst symptom of pride is? when they people won't take advice. They won't take advice. I was with a very smart man yesterday, and we were in a church building, and he's a great guy, and he's a smart guy. He's a dear friend, and we're in this building, and he's so happy with this chapel, and it's got hardwood floors, solid pews, drywall ceiling, and windows. What's the number one problem, Jason, with that building? Acoustics. Horrible. Horrible acoustics. And I said, you know, I did a bunch of research, and I said, you know, we put these sound panels on our ceiling, and, you know, if you get some cloth on the chairs and maybe put a runner down the aisle, it'll deaden some of the sound. No, it's been going pretty good. You know, just wouldn't... Okay, I'm a sound guy. I've been in music for 40-something years. I knew a little bit about the way a room ought to sound, right? You're a nice guy. You're a lawyer, you know. But I know sound. I'm a sound guy. And it's funny because when... And he's not proud by any stretch of the mind, but what pride subtly does is it causes us to reject advice. And we all have pockets of pride. All of us do. Because we all tend to exaggerate our own importance. We all tend to denigrate other people's value. Because if I really valued you, I'd want you around me. I'd seek your company. I would look for you. I would say hi to you. I'd greet you. Right? Pride drives us to reject the advice of other people. And then it makes you despise correction. Can I tell you one of the things that I learned to love after my worst failures was correction. I learned to love that someone could seek me out and help redirect me when I was making bad choices. You learn to love correction. Proverbs 15:32. Says, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul. Imagine that. A person who hates correction, doesn't want to be instructed, despises their own soul. Do you hate your own soul? You know, do you hate yourself? Well, yes. Well, maybe you've despised correction and instruction. The end of that verse is, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Heed the rebuke and get understanding. You know what happens to a lot of people? Pride with pride. This is what happens to me. I take a position on something, right? Then somebody comes and rebukes me, or somebody comes and tries to correct me. Even though I know they might be right, I dig in. Anybody do that? Anybody else do that? You ever dig in on a position? You dig in on something. You know you might not be right, but you're going to dig in. Why? Because you're autonomous. At least you think you are. Or you're self-sufficient. At least you think you are. See, it's pride. Pride. Colossians 3:2 uses a phrase, lowliness of mind. Here's what lowliness of mind means. That I think of my... Listen very carefully to this definition. I think this is a very good definition. Lowliness of mind means this. I think of myself... And this is another word for humility, by the way. Lowliness of mind. I think of myself without the pride of autonomy or self-sufficiency. I think of myself without the pride of autonomy or self-sufficiency. That makes sense? In other words, when I look at my life, I say, I'm bought with a price. I'm under authority. I'm not autonomous. How foolish to think that. Or self-sufficiency. I need God. I need the word. I need the body of Christ. I need other people. I need my family. I need my friends. See, that's lowliness of mind. A person who's humble does not think of himself as autonomous and does not think of himself or herself as self-sufficient. That's humility. Capiche? Everybody understand that? All right. Philippians. Turn to Philippians 2. When I first became a believer, I was in a Bible study, and one of the guys for a couple weeks kept calling it the Philippines, Philippines 2, Philippines 3. And a guy leading the Bible study shushed everybody because he liked him to say that. And everybody got a kick out of him saying Philippines. Philippines 2. Philippines 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each person esteem others better than himself. Now, conceit and selfish ambition are the result of thinking of myself autonomous and self-sufficient. They produce a selfish ambition and conceited person. I want what I want, and I want it now. And I don't care what it costs anybody else. That is selfish ambition. Now, no one would dare say those phrases out loud. But when someone makes choices with a disregard for the consequences that they have on other people, that's exactly what they're thinking. I want what I want now, and I don't care what happens to anybody else. That is selfish ambition. It's also conceit. Because why do I matter more than everybody else? Why does no one else matter? Why does the pain of another person not matter as much as my own? My pain matters more than your pain. My sorrow matters more than your sorrow. So I'm not going to be sorrowful, even if it makes you sorrowful. In Philippians 2, verse 8, it says that he was found in fashion as a man and humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself as a man, meaning he took the role assigned to him without autonomy or self-sufficiency. See, Jesus was assigned a role, and he obeyed that role. The Father designed the plan, the Son would execute that plan, and the Holy Spirit would illuminate that plan to mankind. So the Father creates a plan by which the Son would be the executor of the plan and the Holy Spirit would reveal the plan to people. They all have a role, the Trinity. And Jesus humbled himself as a man. He took the role given to him. He took the role given to him under authority. Then he sent the Spirit. Remember when Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit? The Spirit was what? Humble. Because he allowed himself to be sent. Because he's not autonomous. I want to say this to you. This may sound very strange. Even God is not autonomous. You say, wow. I might add he could be autonomous, but he didn't choose to be. Is God self-sufficient? Well, if I look at the Trinity, I would say that they need each other to be. And they interact, and there's unity, and the Father sent the Son, John 3:16. The Spirit is sent by the Son, right? There is humility, and therefore there is an absence of self-sufficiency and autonomy. This rolls down to us because we are created in the image of God. And therefore, we are interdependent. And frankly, love it. Because it's how we live. It's how we're fulfilled. Luke 14, verse 11 says, whoever exalts himself will have a rough go of it. That's my little translation here. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. That means you want to exalt yourself? What does it mean to exalt yourself? It means when I reject God's counsel, I've exalted myself. Person who exalts himself, this is not talking about somebody who says, hey, look at me, I'm better than everyone else. I dress better than you. I talk better than you. I have a higher education than you, yada, yada, yada. That certainly is pride and kind of disgusting, isn't it? But the person who doesn't humble himself before God is what's being talked about here. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Oh, the Bible doesn't matter? Okay, you'll be humbled. Reject the counsel of God? You'll be humbled. Forget the word and its guidance. You're exalting yourself. You've decided you know better than God. Well, wait a minute. The Bible's an outdated book and there's all kinds of mistakes in it. And blah, 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 blah. You can't prove that to anybody. There have been people for centuries that have tried that argument. It doesn't hold any water. None. There's no argument. You could sit down, I will give you 20 minutes and not open my mouth and let you talk, and then I will dispel what you say in 3 minutes. I'll give you 20 minutes, I get three. And I'll be kind. What about all the contradictions? Show them to me. I've studied all of them. Show them to me, bring them out. Show me the contradictions. Show me the mistakes, show me all that, and then give me 3 minutes, and I'll help you understand. They'll be dispelled. And I'm not being proud. I'm just very confident in this book. And I'll tell you what, I know where this book came from, and you probably don't. I'll be honest with you. The person who says that the Bible is outdated and has all kinds of mistakes, they don't really understand how it was assembled to begin with. They don't know where how the books were compiled over what period of time. They don't know about the fragments. They don't know about the original autographs. They don't know about the pieces and the copies. 25,000 manuscript copies. They don't know that. It would be hard for them to know that. I don't fault them for not knowing that. What I fault them for is for attacking it without knowing that. At least if you were to say, yeah, those 25,000 manuscripts, over years they were changed and blah, blah, blah. No, they weren't. We have proof that they're not because we still have the copies of those manuscripts from way back then. And there's all kinds of archaeological discoveries in recent time that point back to the original documents that show that we haven't changed them. In other words, if I write a document and I make a photocopy of it in the office and put it here, and 500 years from now, Jason gets the document. He says, oh, this document's not the real document. This document was changed. And then like 5 years after that, Paul discovers the other document and it's proved that it's a copy of that document. They're exactly the same. What does that tell you? That tells you it's the original document. He's got the original document. That's the Bible. The Bible has been done like that. I mean, it's very simple. But whoever exalts himself, they'll be humbled. I mean, that's just the way it is. But the person who humbles himself or thinks of himself as under the authority of God and dependent on God versus that autonomy and self-sufficiency, right? That person is going to be blessed. Yeah, he'll be blessed. Proverbs, I don't know if this is the right verse or not. I might have transposed this one wrong. Every now and then I do that. I write this verse down. It's a good verse. And then I put the wrong numbers. I got the right house and the wrong address. Let's see if it's the right one. It doesn't look like it's the right one. It's the right one. Proverbs 3:34. 34 seemed like a high number for chapter 3, but I guess I don't know Proverbs that well. It says here, surely he, that's God, scorns the scornful and gives grace to the humble. Now, this is interesting because humility, in this verse, humility is juxtaposed to scorning other people. You know what juxtapose means, right? Katie, do you know what juxtapose means? No? Annika, do you know what juxtapose means? Katie, do you know what juxtapose means? Contrasted. In other words, a contrast being made to reveal differences. So here's a contrast. The scornful person is contrasted with humility. So we see that that humility is absent from someone who is scorning other people. What does it mean to scorn other people? It means to maliciously malign or to denigrate or insult. Pastor Powell from Tacoma did a devotional on our Thursday night, one night, this was probably a month ago, and talked about how we as believers can have a different view of the current in politics, but we got to make sure we don't become scornful. We should really not sit in the seat of the scornful and take on the wrong attitude. I've been guilty of that. It's very convicting. I think a lot of us have. So it's kind of important that we don't take on a maligning, vicious, angry tone. Just tell the truth. Stand for the truth. I'm going to continue to do that. I just hope I can do it without attacking anybody or insulting anybody. That's scornful. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Look at that verse. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Read that. Ready? 1 Peter 5, 5. I want you to read this. Likewise, younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Will you do that, please? Let me help you. You know what? I don't want to control your life. None of us do. I don't want to make you feel stupid. None of us do. Nobody does. But you know what? I want to help you avoid the pain and sorrow of my stupidity. I got all kinds of fun examples I can tell you. I can tell you stories, and it'll help you not do what I did. I can also tell you some stories of some things I did really good and some things I were probably could have lived without them. And so, above all that, I can tell you when I departed from this, it got ugly. You know what I mean? When I depart from the Word, it got ugly. So what do the elders do? The elders are there because you know what? They see you and your precious life and the love we have for you. And we think to ourselves, okay, you younger people, please don't do that. Let me just tell you right now. I want to save you a lot of heartache. Please listen. Please listen to me. Well, the elders, not just me, the elders. The older folks in the church who love God's word, who have discovered the joy that comes from being in the will of God. Not perfectly. Hey, look up here. Not perfectly, please. Far from perfect. Far from perfectly following him. But boy, I can tell you, we've learned some lessons. I have some experience. Some of it is really good. And I want to share that with you. And that's why sometimes I go to my stories. I kind of relate a story to the Word of God. Because there's a principle in the Word of God I can tell you. Here's one that I really blew it. Or I might say to you, here's one I did really good. I behaved myself. This was really good. And I followed Christ here. And this is what happened. Woo! And then there's other times it's like, okay, I completely avoided that. And I ran from authority. And I fought God. And I wrestled with him. And here's where I wound up. And that's where you'll wind up if you do that. So think of this. It's a snowy night. And it's dark. And the snowflakes are falling. And they're beautiful. But there's a lot of it. And I'm on a road. I'm on Route 481. Coming north into Syracuse. And the lights are out on the highway. And it looks like I'm on the highway, but I might be in a field. I can't tell. So I'm looking carefully and I put my high beams on. And it made it worse. And then I put my low beams back on and I could barely see. Then you know what I did? I shut the lights off completely and I could see where I was. And then I saw the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. This is something I have goosebumps thinking about it. My mind, I could tear. Wait a minute. Oh, there's one coming right now. A tear down my face. It was a set of tire tracks in front of me. And I realized somebody else made it. And I saw, and I kind of looked down the road there, and I could see that if I follow these tracks, it doesn't look like he's gone. I don't see any mud. I'm going to just, by faith, get in these tracks. And you know what? I followed. And then I started to slide, and I realized, don't go right in the tracks because that snow's packed. Go a little bit to the left or a little to the right. And I did, and the tires dug in, and I got through that area to a well-lit area, and I pulled off the road and got a coffee. Isn't that a great story?
It's a wonderful resolution end story, yes.
So, what did I say that for? Because sometimes you got to follow the tracks of the person in front of you. And the elders, boy, we've made some tracks. We can help you. Follow the tracks. But here in 1 Peter 5, Verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with what? Be clothed with humility, the absence of this autonomous view and self-sufficiency. That's really what lowliness of mind is. That's really what humility is. It's when I think of myself without the pride of autonomy and self-sufficiency. Everybody understand that? Definition of humility. When you think of humility, I want you to think of no autonomy. I'm under authority. I understand that. And no self-sufficiency. I'm dependent. I understand I'm dependent. I need people. I need God and I need people. That's humility. God resists the person who's stuck on his own autonomy and self-sufficiency. God resists them. Now think about that for a minute. God resists the proud. God sees this person who thinks he's all autonomous. Oh, you are? You're gonna cut your own road, huh? You're gonna make your own path. You're gonna do your own thing, your way, when you want, how you want, no consequences, no regards. You're not under anybody's authority. You're not gonna listen to anybody or anything, God or people, nothing, huh? Okay. You're going to get resisted. The other person is going to get resisted as the person who doesn't think he needs anybody or anything. Listen, think about what you miss. Think about what you miss in self-sufficiency. The self-sufficient person who thinks they're self-sufficient never asks for help, never gets help, never seeks help, never finds help, never finds the joy of seeing another person's compassion directed at them. How sad. What a sad life to think of oneself as self-sufficient. What a sad existence to be under no authority at all. Say, oh, that's my dream. Oh, it'll be a dream, all right. No authority. By the way, that's a fallacy as well, isn't it? You're always under somebody's authority. Like, just like Bob Dylan sang that song, you're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. Jesus said, you're either for me or what? Against me. There's no middle ground. There's no Switzerland. There's no spiritual Switzerland. You're not neutral. You're either for me or you're what? Against me. In other words, you're under one kingdom's authority or another's. It's always a kingdom issue. So many things in our life are kingdom issues. In James chapter 4, leave your thumb in, or your finger, or your toe, or whatever, however you're doing this, in 1 Peter 5 and go to James 4. James 4, 6, he gives more grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Hey, there it is again. He gives more grace. That's misonakaron, those words. You know what that translates into English? Greater grace. That's where the name came from, this verse. More grace, greater grace. So he gives misonakaron to, and that's, by the way, that's mizon grace is Pastor Josephus' church. Greater grace. All right, so God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And you compare that to 1 Peter 5, 6. And 1 Peter 5, 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Beautiful. The path to that, back in James 4, 6 through 10, that's the path to humility, and it's verses 7, 8, and 9. Therefore, we're back in James 4, by the way. Verse 7, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the first thing is, submit to God. Here's humility. Here's the path to humility, friends. Ready? Number one, submit to God. He loves you. You know what? You can submit to a boss. You don't think he's got your back or your best interest, but you submit to him anyway. Isn't it a whole lot more amazing when you know the person you're submitting to actually loves you and that they got your best interest at heart? The person asking you to submit to him died on a cross for you. The person asking you to submit to him died on a cross for you. If there's anybody you want to submit to, it's God. And he says, submit to God. And verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. draw near to God. Submit to God and draw near to God. You know what? You can draw near to God. You don't need any. There's no conditions for this. Just draw near to God. How do I draw near to God? I talk to him. I just sit and think of him. I listen to music. You know, how do you draw near to God? Sometimes it's to call a friend and say, hey, what's going on? They tell you, edify me. I did that to somebody a couple weeks ago. I called him and said, hey, edify me. And he went right into it. It's so funny. He said, oh, you're amazing. You're a man of God. Blah, blah, blah. It was Chris Pruitt. He just calls him, hey, edify me. He just started edifying. It was so funny. You could see him doing that, right? He just, yeah. So if you call me and say, edify me, I'll just start edifying you. I won't ask why. See, draw near to God. And you draw near to God, and God says, I love you. You're accepted in the beloved. You're complete in me. You know, you're forgiven. You're my child forever. I love you with an everlasting love, never going to change. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I'm with you. Submit to that. Do you want to submit to that, or do you want to submit to this crazy world spirit that says, anything goes, do whatever you want? And you watch the spirit of that, it's like, it's evil. And lives being devastated, and people's lives being ruined, and disappointment, and failed expectations, and longing, and depression, and loneliness, and hunger for good things, and nothing comes. That's that world spirit. So submit to that. Well, I don't have to really submit to that. I just go, oh, no, you submit to it. You're submitting to it. You're making a choice to put yourself under that. So you submit to God, draw near to God. And then, I like this next one. Cleanse your hands. Is that what it says? Yeah, it's just amazing. So we're in here in this verse and we read it. And it says here, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. In other words, pursue holiness. Pursue it. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. This is all about repentance. This is James's way of saying, you know what? Be broken for the fact that you thought about forsaking truth. Even if it was for a second. Oh God, what was I even thinking? I'm not autonomous. That was a lie. I was 24, and I started a business, and I had money coming in you wouldn't believe. And you know what? It didn't matter. Because when you put money and put a pile of sand in a pocket with holes in it, what happens? You walk away, and it's all behind you, right? And I had 24 years old. And I was making good money and paying myself well and drove a new car and got whatever I wanted, bought what I wanted, when I wanted it, how I wanted it, whatever I wanted. Blah, 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 blah. Miserable. But you know what? For a while there, I thought I was king of the mountain. And if I wanted to negotiate something, I didn't listen to what anyone had to say. That's what I'm going to do, you know. And something crept into my mind that had me convinced I was autonomous. And then God resisted the proud and stuck the IRS after me. And they had the goods. to the tune of $40,000 and threatened to padlock my business. I was no longer king of the mountain. I was now jester in the court. You know. And now it's like, okay, now I got to humble myself. And I had to humble myself to the people around me. And most importantly, I had to humble myself to God. What a great lesson. I wouldn't trade it for anything. So you submit to God, you draw near to Him, you pursue holiness, and you repent. You repent. Humility. You know, being resisted by God is serious stuff. The proud are resisted by God. Daniel chapter 4 talks about a guy who was filled with pride, and he ended up getting resisted by God. And his name was Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, it goes on, he says, the king spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power, for thy honor and my majesty, for the honor of my majesty?" Are you listening to this? While the word was in his mouth, he was spewing this stuff, and a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, for you it is spoken, your kingdom has departed from you." And as soon as he started talking about, look at what I've built, look at what I've done for my own majesty and my own glory, and as soon as it came out of his mouth, God says, "Your kingdom has departed from you. Then they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They will make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times will pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. In other words, he snapped. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. Isn't that amazing? This Babylonian king is humbled by God, and the result is that he turns to God. Now, when we studied the book of Revelation, not everybody who gets resisted by God returns to God. Some of them fight Him even harder. Is that you? Is that going to be you? You're going to resist God when God resists you and fight Him off and make it worse? Or are you going to be the saint that says, "You know what, God, I should have never done that in the first place. I don't know what I was thinking. Let me follow You. Let me just be humble here. Yeah, I know sometimes the grass looks greener over there." And every one of us goes through this. Yeah, the grass is like really green over there. What am I doing here when the grass over there is greener? And then you get over there and there's nothing but dead grass. And you look back and you say, "Boy, that was really nice where I used to live." You know, I've thought about that before. I don't regret moving here. But I'll tell you what, there was part of me that wanted to leave Rome for the wrong reasons too. God still used the decision to leave. You know, sometimes when I go back to Rome, I drive through and I drive by this house and that house, and then I drive by Penny Street. We're talking about on the way here, our little place on Penny Street. Oh, I love my house on Penny Street. 7 or 8 acres of land with a pathway and a beautiful pond in the back. And it's like, you look back, you say, that was nice. It was just as nice. The point is this. It was just as nice there as it is here. And it was no nicer here than it was there. And it's no nicer back there than it is here. In other words, it doesn't matter. What matters is God. What matters is obeying God and honoring God. That's what matters. Right? Because grass dies and the flowers fade on the other side of the fence too. Right? You may look good now, But even that grass is going to die, and those flowers are going to fade. And then you're left with the reality of who you are. You're left with the reality of what you've become in Christ. Being resisted by God is serious business. Another guy decided, I'm going to be autonomous. I'm going to be self-sufficient. And God and Dad, give me the inheritance that falls to me. Remember that in Luke chapter 15? The story of the two sons, the father and the two sons, also known as the prodigal son. He walks into his dad's den or wherever he's talking to him. Younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And he just left. You know why? Because that kid wanted his autonomy. And he left. And it says, not many days later, he journeyed to a far country and joined himself with somebody there. And it says, and he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent it all, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And you know what ends up happening? He ends up feeding swine and eating what they eat. Every young person I know, every saint I know who has walked away from God, three things happen. Number one, there's a citizen of that other country that they join themselves to. There's always a cosmic support system when you walk away from God. There'll be somebody there to support your decision. Number two, that person will use you for all you have and then leave you when it's over. Because they don't have the love of Christ in their hearts. Third, there'll be a famine in the land. And you'll end up eating pig food. You'll end up at the bottom. So he says, hey Dad, I wanna be autonomous and self-sufficient. And Dad says, good luck. Let me know how that works out for you. He lets him go. There's no fight here. There's no fight. You know, give me the inheritance that is mine. I want my inheritance now. My kids came to me one day and they said, Dad, we want all of our inheritance now. I said, okay, here it is. I gave them $10 a piece. And that's it. That's all I got. Don't spend it all in one place. This guy apparently had more money than I did, and the son knew it. And the father said, you want to leave? I'm not going to hold on to you. Sometimes when people want to leave, you just got to let them go. You got to let them go. Let them go. Be prodigal. They'll find out. Most of them will figure it out. Well, some of them figure out. Most of them won't. Most of them will just go off the deep end and they'll stay there. And they'll be too proud to admit they were wrong and come back. At one point, the son has this unbelievable revelation. He's sitting there eating whatever he's eating with the pigs, you know, having dinner there. And then he says, you know, he said, even in the servants at my father's house understand autonomy. They understand they're not autonomous and they're dependent on him. And the son realizes, I guess I'm not autonomous. I guess I'm not self-governing. I guess I'm not self-governing. I guess I'm not self-sufficient. I better go home. And he did. And you know what he found there? He found two people, a loving dad and a judgmental brother. He did. That's what he found. He goes home. Imagine that. He goes home. They throw him a party. And then the father goes outside and says, what's wrong with you, the older brother? So you never throw me a party. I've been here the whole, and you know what the father says to him? He says, everything I have is yours. You know, it's almost like he was saying, I wouldn't say thus saith the Lord, but it's almost like, you know, your little brother was smart enough just to ask for it. You're out here pouting. You're going to just be out here in the field all by yourself pouting while there's a party inside. because you don't think you got what he got? You could have had it. Just ask for it. You want to party? We'll throw you a party. Don't pout. Eesh. And the eesh is in the original language. So everybody understand this tonight? Autonomy and self-sufficiency are fallacies. You're not autonomous. You're not self-sufficient. Get over it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd bless this word to us tonight. These truths are really self-evident. They are. We know we're not autonomous. We can't run around, make any decision we want without any consequences and just govern ourselves. We're not autonomous. And we're not self-sufficient. We need air, we need food, we need people, we need friends, we need fellowship, we need companionship, we need love, we need affection, we need all that stuff. So it's really crazy to think that we're autonomous and self-sufficient. So we humble ourselves tonight, Lord, and pray. We want to just reject those two fallacies and understand that you're our authority, and we will submit ourselves to you, and we are dependent on you, and we're going to live our lives that way. That means we're going to pray instead of trying to be self-sufficient. That means we're going to trust you instead of being autonomous. That means we're going to submit to you instead of fighting you. And that's what we want. We pray you'd help us to get there. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.